Father, we thank Thee for mercy and grace, and we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried and raised again for our justification. And we just pray that You'd open the hearts of everyone here this morning to receive the truth and give us the grace to believe the things we read. Our aim and our purpose here is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a free gift, and please Thee in all that we do, Father. And so we pray that the service would be a blessing to these that are here. We lift up the prayer requests that have been mentioned and ask Your perfect will to be done in the lives of these who are on our hearts and minds, in particular remembering those who gave their lives to secure the blessings of liberty that we share in this country now. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. Before we read in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to say up front to you, and I don't by any means mean to discredit anything anybody believes about this nation. I thank God we live in this nation. I'd rather live here than anywhere in the world. We've got our problems, and they're probably not going to be solved in my lifetime. I know they'll be solved when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and He will. And it's not going to be a representative republic when He gets back. It's going to be an absolute monarchy with a perfect king who is righteous and just. And so we're never going to be a nation of perfectly righteous and just laws until that king is here. But in the meantime, we have the best system in place to govern men who are sinful by nature. And because we live in a world that is not perfect and just, we've got the best system in place in this nation to govern us. But the purpose of this government was not just to govern men. It was designed by men who believed in God, who had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea was it was a government designed for people who called themselves Christians. It did not exclude the Jew or the Buddhist or the Muslim or the Saracen or the Hindu or anything like that. In fact, it was the only type of government that would allow for them to come be a part of this nation. You won't find that system of government in any other nation. But it precluded the idea that the only way we could be a nation of laws is to have a nation of Christians. And I'm paraphrasing far more simply what they put down in far more eloquent words. But having said that, I do not believe that God founded America to be a nation because Americans were greater than anybody or that we were a more righteous people or anything like that. I believe with all my heart that whatever blessings God placed on this nation, they were put there because He had a purpose to get His truth out. It had nothing to do with God wanted this nation above another. As a matter of fact, the British Empire grew and flourished for the longest time, longer than America, because God used that nation to magnify His word. And it really reached its apex with the culmination of this book that we hold in our hands here, the King James Bible. And that would be about 1611. Anytime a nation went away from the truth of God, God allows them to destroy themselves. He doesn't cause it, nor does He necessarily try to protect or preserve that nation. What He does is He protects and preserves His word and His truth. And if the means by which that will be preserved and protected is a new form of government that affords all men the liberty, then He will honor that nation for the sake of those for whom this gospel has been committed and entrusted. So don't think for one minute that when we sing something like God Bless America, that God's just blessing America because it's America and we're always going to get blessed. And also don't think for one minute or don't make the mistake that God's going to bless America as long as we bless Israel. That's not the case in this dispensation right now. Rather, God is going to honor His word, and He's going to cause all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We don't know how much longer in this nation that the sacrifice that men like Lewis and so many others have made are going to afford us this liberty to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We don't know that around the bend is going to be an election that will bring about the worst type of despotic dictator to come in power and start to change things for the ultimate worst. We don't know that. Or we might elect another president who can restore some righteousness. I don't know. I mean, there's no way to predict what's going to happen. But the one thing you can count on and be sure of is that God is going to honor this book. And He's going to cause all things to work together for good to them that love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. I've quoted that twice now. I should have told you to turn to Romans chapter 8 first, but we'll do that in a moment. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 5. And in talking about sacrifice, verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Now, while many men and women who fought for liberty in this country have made the ultimate sacrifice, and to me, they're all ultimate sacrifices, just the time they served. I know that some lost their lives and some lost limbs and everything else, and that's what we call the ultimate sacrifice. But to me, they all had a sacrifice to give of their time and of their lives to fight for freedom in this nation. But without this sacrifice here from Jesus Christ, none of that would have had any meaning. None of that would have meant anything. Because why are we on this earth anyway? You know, I'm so glad Lewis was candid about the truth about war. That war is hell. War, there's nothing noble about war itself. There's nothing honorable about war itself. It's a horrifying thing. And to see men return maimed and to see the families, the survivors left behind and those that they lost and the hardship and the heartache they're going to go through for the rest of their lives, there's no words that can console them, even though we thank them for their service and everything else. There's no amount of that that's ever going to change the emptiness that's inside of them or erase the bad memories like Lewis was talking about, that the best we can do is put them in the back of our minds. But the one thing we can be sure of is that because Jesus Christ gave Himself an offering and a sweet-smelling savor unto God, that sacrifice, that's really what this is all about. I'm not saying that every man that ever lost his life in battle was fighting for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But because they fought and gave their lives, that we have this liberty, ultimately it comes down to the fact that you are now able to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There are nations right now where Christians are put to death. China is one example. The Middle East is an example. You can't stand up and openly proclaim Jesus Christ as your Savior without risk of being killed or thrown in prison. And it's very possible and perhaps likely that it will be that way in this nation someday if we continue on the path that we are doing as a nation. And I'm not talking about just forgetting the sacrifices that were made and not remembering from history how horrible war is so that we're doomed to repeat history over and over again, even though that is happening. I'm talking about the fact that this nation, as it continues to abandon God in every facet of life here, is going to eventually lose the reason why we are a nation to begin with. The reason, if any, that God would have given His protection on this nation. And you can't look back at American history and not believe that something like that took place. That God providentially protected this fledgling, rebellious bunch of colonists in a war against the greatest standing army of the world, the British. And like Lewis said, you know, he can't look back at his life and deny that God protected him through that. Can you imagine? I can't imagine, Lewis. In fact, I was thinking as you were talking, when you're falling in a parachute, you're a sitting duck, aren't you? There's absolutely no protection. I mean, it's not like you have a gun and you can shoot back from on high. I mean, bullets flying around you as you float to the ground. To me, that's the most vulnerable position I think you could be in. At least in a foxhole, you can get your head down. But to be floating down from a parachute, as he says, every gun in Europe pointed at you, I can't even imagine the fear that must have been in your heart. Just falling, that's right. I mean, I would imagine the percentage of loss was unbelievable as they just fell. I mean, nothing you can do. It was just a prayer that you got to the ground unhurt. And then you had the risk of, once you were there, getting shot at on the ground. So I can't imagine, I mean, never having been in a time of war in my life, thanks to the sacrifices people have made. I was too young for Vietnam, too old for Gulf Wars, you know, and all that kind of thing. I mean, I can't imagine what that must have been like. And yet, I can see why you're going to put those horrifying memories behind you. Well, God would protect this nation because He's protecting the truth of His gospel. In other words, He doesn't particularly care about America more than France, although it pains me to say that. He doesn't exalt this nation above another one because we're so good. I believe that the goodness that has come out of America comes from the heart, but it stems from the heritage of this nation as founded to be a nation under God. And not everybody believes that. I understand that. You know, there are people in denial about that. But at the same time, I don't believe God founded this nation as the new Zion. I don't believe God was providentially preserving America because the pilgrims were so good. Think of it. It makes sense. God providentially preserved the truth through the pilgrims. He got them out of religious oppression to a land where the freedom would exist for them to preach and proclaim the gospel. They didn't have everything right. The pilgrims did doctrinally. Neither did our founding fathers. Many of them were five-point Calvinists. They didn't have everything right doctrinally, but God knew that through their crafting a form of government that we got, not a democracy, God forbid anybody should call this a democracy. Too many people make the mistake of believing that we're a democracy. We're not. We have democratic elections, and that's it. But democracy as a form of government was never intended by our founders. They looked at democracy and rejected it as a bad example of a government. They chose something called a representative republic, and that's what you have. And that's what our history books used to teach until they started replacing it with the word democracy. But they're not the same. Well, God wasn't trying to establish a representative republic because our founders were so smart and godly. They were men just like you and me. They had their problems, they had their sinfulness, and on and on. Nor was the nation as a whole a group of people that were so good and godly that God decided to bless them richly with purple mountain majesties and fruited plains and all that. That was here before the believers ever got here. And what was here was largely paganistic. You know, pantheistic Indians that worshiped many gods and things like that. They weren't any worse. It's just what they were. But the blessings and the fruitfulness of America were already here. And they partook of that. You know, God wasn't blessing the Indians to some extent above the white or vice versa. That's not what took place. What took place was that God honored His Word. God, in His foreknowledge, could see that with this liberty would come the spread of the gospel of Christ. And it comes back down to that sacrifice that Christ made right here. Now, many of our founders believed in this sacrifice, and it was in their hearts to design a government around this truth. You can read the writings of Jefferson and Adams and Samuel Adams and people like that and see that they, in their heart, wanted a nation that would allow the gospel of Christ to grow. And you never hear that on CNN. You don't hear that from National Geographic specials on America and things like that. But it's in the writings, and they hide that truth. They hide it behind this ridiculous clause about separation of church and state, which is not in your Constitution, by the way, in case you didn't know. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I've quoted it twice now. Let's read it in context. Verse 27, and here's what it comes down to. God knows the heart of man. He knows that it's His will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth multiplied greater in times of oppression than it does in times of freedom. You know that? Kind of for the same reason Lewis was talking about when the veteran from World War I told him the reason why there's war is because people forget how bad it is and they put those feelings and memories behind them. Well, God knows the hearts of men. In chapter 8 of Romans, verse 27, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." He's making intercession for the saints, not for the nation. For the saints in the nation. See, he doesn't particularly care that the system of government known as a representative republic be the system of government that spreads across the whole world. It would be His will if that's the way in which the gospel of Christ will be shared throughout the whole world. But the gospel of Christ has been spread through dictatorships, through communism, through Muslim domination. It didn't make any difference. The gospel of Christ has been able to flourish in any time because of the saints. God interceded for the saints, see. The nation right now, as you see it, is not the nation that Lewis fought for. It's not the nation that World War I was fought over. It's not the nation that our founders fought over. It's morally reprehensible right now from the point of view of looking at men, comparing them to how we were. Men have always been sinful, but there was a time when things were a lot more, can I say innocent, in the nation. Okay, there were probably far fewer people that would claim to be an atheist or try to get the Ten Commandments out of a courthouse building or any number of things like that in the 50s and 40s and 30s than there are today. Men aren't any different, don't get me wrong. We've always been wicked because God knows the heart, see. But society as a whole accepted the idea that this nation was a Christian nation. Today that's changing. Today that's turning. In fact, today you offend people if you invoke the name of Jesus Christ as a valedictorian at a high school giving a speech. And they turn off your microphone. And you offend people if you ask them, are you saved? And they get all angry at you and they say, well, why do you ask me a thing like that? You know why they're offended? Because they probably don't have a testimony. Nobody that has a testimony of salvation and knows that if they died today, they'd go to heaven to be with the Lord eternally because of what Jesus Christ did for them would be unwilling to share with you the truth of their salvation. You might be a little embarrassed, or you might be, you might be scared to speak in front of people and say things like that. I'm not talking about that. But you wouldn't be offended to share the truth of it. You might not be a very good speaker, but you wouldn't take offense at the very question of your salvation. In fact, Peter said that we should always be ready to give reason for the hope that is in us. So continue in Romans chapter 8, here's what it comes down to, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, don't get bent out of shape about the word predestination. It's based on God's foreknowledge. I can predestinate. I can have a party and invite 20 of you. And if I don't invite Tommy and he crashes the party, I could not have foreknown he would be there. But I could have predestinated that he not be there. Of course, actually, Tommy would be first on the list if I had a party. Because I know he's going to bring the ice cream, see. No, the idea is I can't know who would show up. I can predestinate who I want to be there. Well, God didn't predestinate some to be saved and some not to be saved. He foreknew the ones who would trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because He's God. Now, foreknowledge you can't do. I can't foreknow what you will think or what you will believe. But God does. And on the basis of knowing that you will trust Christ out of your own free will, He could predestinate those who did to be conformed to the image of His Son. So when we talk about predestination, God did not predestinate America to be the nation above other nations. He didn't predestinate that. That has a result of the free will of men choosing to make a nation to get away from oppression that they had. God's hand was certainly in causing all things to work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to His purpose. His purpose wasn't necessarily to found a nation. His purpose was to create an environment where His word could be magnified. And the more we get away from that, the more this nation goes down. But He'll preserve His word. He'll preserve, well, I don't want to say preserve, but He'll intercede for the saints, regardless of what's going on around us. If America goes down the tubes, it's not going to change the truth of the Scriptures here, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So in honoring our nation, and particularly those that have sacrificed themselves for our freedom and our liberty, what we need to never forget is that the purpose of liberty was so that God's will could be manifested. Now let me show you what that is in closing in 1 Timothy chapter 2. See, keep in mind as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 that while a representative republic would appear to be the best type of government we can have on the earth right now, and I would think it wonderful if all nations had that kind of a government, that's not the government the Lord's going to bring to this earth when He comes back. He doesn't believe in democratic elections. And He doesn't believe in representative republic. And that's probably because He knows that most of the people that will run for office are lawyers. Back when the founders established our nation, we had very few lawyers. We had statesmen. We had gentlemen farmers. We had doctors. We had scientists. We had all manner of things that men did that took office as congressmen and senators and presidents. But now we mostly have lawyers, and that's part of the problem. Well, when the Lord comes back, the government that's going to be on the earth, as I said, is an absolute monarchy. But it's not going to be like King George of England, because the king is Jesus Christ, and He's perfect, and He's just, and He's wise, and he's righteous. So there's not going to be an issue about unfairness, and we're not going to have any Boston Tea Parties and anything like that. Although, at the end of 1,000 years of perfect peace and prosperity, and the world bringing forth the fruits, I'm talking about fruited plains, even the desert is going to blossom as a rose, it says in the scriptures. And there's going to be no more war, because they're going to beat the, finally, no more war, when they beat their swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. And all those things about the kingdom of God on the earth there are going to be fulfilled. Having lived in a perfect, righteous, and just system of government, men are still going to rebel. There's going to be another revolution. This time, not to create a nation that will give us freedom to preach the gospel of Christ. This time, it's going to be headed up by the god of this world, Satan, who's going to gather together an army called Gog and Magog. You'll find it in Revelation 21. And they're going to fight against the Lord, because they don't like living under his rule, even though everything is perfect. The reason they don't like it is because if they commit a crime, boom, judgment is executed swiftly. And men want to do some things like they're doing in this nation right now that they're not going to be able to do in that government. So believe me, things are going to get pretty scary around here before they get any better. And then they're going to get scary again. But don't worry about it. The Lord's got it all under control. He's going to rain down fire from heaven to destroy that final rebellion, and that'll be the end of that. Because after that, the devil will be thrown in the lake of fire, and there'll be no more sin. But it's not that way right now. You live in a world and a nation that is sinful exceedingly, and the only hope men have right now is to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what this liberty is all about to me. It would do you absolutely no good to have the freedoms that were fought for and that men died for, to just run around and be licentious and be able to desecrate churches and burn flags and do all that stuff. Although I realize men have the freedom to do that. But that's not what the men fought for. The men fought for the right for you to have the religious freedom to carry out the will of God here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men," which is why we pray for our leaders, for kings, "and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Well, the time is due, and I'm testifying it to you right now, that God's will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why we have the nation we have. Because God knew that through this nation, he could cause his word to be magnified so that his will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth could come to pass. And if this nation won't do it, he'll choose another and another and another until he's through with the program he has right now of saving all men who will trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. That day will come soon, I believe, and he's going to gather his own and take them home. When he's through dealing with men on the basis of this gospel, he'll take them home, and then all hell's going to break loose, and you don't know what war is until you see the Antichrist and his armies on the earth doing things that you can't even imagine, and horrifying things in the book of Revelation will come to pass. You don't have to be there in any of that. In fact, don't worry about it. If you're saved, you've been delivered from the wrath to come. And that's the will of God, that you would trust Christ as your Lord and Savior to be delivered from the wrath to come. The reason why God allowed this nation to be formed so that we could have these freedoms is to carry out his will. So how about you? Men have suffered and bled and died to make the sacrifice that you're reaping the benefits of right now. I don't mean me personally, but by me being up here preaching to you this gospel, and I have the freedom to do that. I don't have men waiting to arrest me for watching to make sure I don't say something about Jesus right now. It's because of the sacrifices people have made for you, so that you right now can trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you would walk out of here this morning refusing to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because you think you can be religious enough or good enough to be saved, not only would it be a slap in the face of God who's freely offering this to you as a gift, and not only would it be a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself a sacrifice to be a ransom for you and suffered hell for you in order that you could be saved. Whether they believe it or not, I think it would be a slap in the face of all those who sacrifice their own lives to preserve the liberty for you to even hear this truth. No, I don't think they're going to be standing around at the judgment day, all the veterans looking at you saying, shame on you for not trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, because I don't believe every person that ever gave their life for liberty had in mind the will of God here. But it doesn't matter, because ultimately that's what they died for, the liberty that would afford you to have faith in anything that you want. But God's will is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus Christ is the only man that ever died for your sins and was raised again for your justification. If you don't know right now that if you were to die today, you would go to spend eternity with the Lord, may I suggest to you that you're lost. Doesn't mean you're a bad person, but you don't have to worry about that, because the Bible says there's none good anyway. So that's no longer a debate anymore. There's none good. No, not one. The issue is, are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you've never done so, what's stopping you from doing it right now? And you'll notice there's nothing for you to come up and kneel before or anything like that, because you don't have to do anything to be saved. I mean, if you wanted to come tell me you were saved, I would rejoice in it. But we don't require an altar call or any type of thing that you have to do to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can just do it right where you're sitting. Would you stand and let's be dismissed? Join me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And grateful still for the fact that you preserved your word perfectly for us to know the truth of that sacrifice. We're also, Lord, eternally grateful for the words that we heard today from Louis Armstrong about the sacrifice he and so many others made to preserve the liberty that we're sharing right now, that we're enjoying right now. And so right now, the Spirit of God would have the individual who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior trust him by convicting their heart to trust him as their Lord and Savior, Father, a man can come to the knowledge of the truth. Right now, Paul said, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We just pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they trust him right now. Take advantage of the liberty that they have to believe on Jesus Christ. We know that that liberty may someday be gone. Or worse yet, we know that that person who would leave here lost could actually end up dying today through any number of circumstances. And if they were to die lost, they would die in unbelief and end up in hell, not because they're bad, but because they wouldn't trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would convict their heart to do so. And for those of us that are saved, we pray, Father, that you would help us to truly remember this week the sacrifices that were made for us to have the liberty to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that we would hold them forth, teach them to our children, and especially take advantage of the liberty by sharing the gospel of Christ with somebody else. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Thank you for being here. Have a very happy 4th of July.